Okay, let's go ahead and jump in then. We'll pray and then get into our study. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy to us in Christ, that you have, along with the Son, sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to work within us, to build up within us holiness, to give us the grace that we need to pursue holiness in our lives, to take that perfect law which we find in your word, which Christ has kept for us, and to work in us not only a desire to be obedient to your law, but Father, even more than that, to more and more obey your law in this life. Father, we look forward to the time when we will no longer struggle with sin, when that perfect keeping of your law will be our normal existence. Father, we look forward to the worship of you in the world to come, and we ask your blessing on our study and our time this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, I want to do kind of a longer review this morning since this is our last lesson, and we have these really large breaks in between our lessons. We started off with this idea of contrasting contentment, or understanding contentment by way of contrast. So it's the world often thinks of contentment as like the Buddhist monk. The older phrase was the Stoic sage, this idea of this calm meditative state where I'm not desiring anything, not thinking about anything. Or the hippie who's, you know, just kind of chill, just kind of go with the flow, that kind of idea. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about contentment. Rather, contentment is this careful reliance upon God in every circumstance. So a careful reliance on God in every circumstance. Some reasons for why we want to do this, why we want to pursue this, why we want to make this a part of not just we know this about Christian living, but taking the time to focus on this is that it benefits our own walk, first of all. So a woman who is content, a content woman, is not easily shaken by changing circumstances. And we know that life is full of changing circumstances. So it's a benefit to our own walk. It also helps others. When there are changing circumstances going on around us as we're involved in these things in life, whether that's a new baby or having to care for an older relative, whatever stage of life these changing circumstances come in, a content woman is not easily shaken by these circumstances, and so she's able to be of comfort and help to others. So it's not just our own walk, it's helpful to others around us. And then, the main reason, the motivation we always come back to in the Christian walk, is it gives glory to God. So this is not just about us, it's not just about us in relation to others, it's about us in our relation to God. So it glorifies Him when we root our sense of well-being in who He is, and what he has done, rather than those changing circumstances, whether they're good or bad. We also need to keep in mind that contentment has a specific place that it fits into in the Christian walk, so we need to be careful in our thinking in this regard. It's part of sanctification, and we've got to constantly make sure that we're making this distinction between justification and sanctification, because it's so easy for us as human beings to confuse the two. So remember, we're created in the image of God. We're descendants of Adam and Eve. So how are we created to think about salvation? It's something I do. It's something I accomplish, all right? Now, the problem with that is not that we weren't created good or that God's law is not good. The problem is that we fell. We fell in Adam. We're all sinners. So salvation can never come by what we do now. Now we need someone else to do it for us. And that's what justification teaches us, that Christ did it for us. So don't put contentment in justification. Don't think if I can just calm myself down, God will be happy with me. That's not how this works. Rather, it's part of those graces that we grow in, those blessings of the new covenant that come to us. It's part of being more and more like Christ. So it's a good work that we do, being content. It doesn't earn us anything in regard to salvation. It's something that we do because we are already saved. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, so as we pursue contentment, and that's where we're wrapping up with today, as we pursue contentment, we need to continually remind ourselves of our inability. I cannot be content in my own strength. So crying out to the Holy Spirit for His rich supply, depending on that supply of strength from Him, and then constantly reminding ourselves that my standing before God is in Christ. It doesn't matter what's going on around me. I have the love of the Father. All right. We spent a good time with these two gentlemen, and we're going to wrap up with them today. Jeremiah Burroughs with his rare jewel of Christian contentment, and then Thomas Watson, The Art of Divine Contentment. So if you haven't picked up one of those two, I would highly recommend that you get that and read through it on your own. And then we also spent a good bit of time going through various verses and doing working through an actual Bible study. All right. The Oxford English Dictionary, just to give us a helpful definition of the word, content is, as a noun, is that idea of satisfaction or pleasure, a contented condition. Now we tend to think of it as a continual state of thought or of being, a habitual frame of mind. As an adjective, having one's desires bounded by what one has, even though you could wish for more or have less than you desire. So it's not disturbed by a desire of anything more, of anything different. Satisfied, so as not to fret or grumble. Easy, but not highly pleased. So it's not this excited state. It's not this grumbling state. It's kind of that in between. And then much more helpful, getting into the scriptures, we looked at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8. translating this from the Greek Old Testament, take far away from me an empty word and a false, and do not give me wealth or poverty, but arrange for me all things which are necessary and the things which are for contentment. So I think this is what's behind Paul's thinking as he works through contentment in Philippians chapter 4. It's the idea of being happy not in my circumstances, no matter what they are or how they might change, but being having a sufficiency, a self-sufficiency. My sense of well-being doesn't come from what's going on outside of me. It comes from what's going on inside of me. And again, we don't want to take that in a purely secular way. As we worked through the scriptures, we saw that that's rooted in our sense of well-being in Christ. And then we worked more on defining the idea of contentment. Where does it come from? So it's not something that we just will in ourselves. It's not something that we conjure up in our own strength. It's something that does come from God. And we've seen this as we work through the confession. All these things that, starting with sanctification, that flow from sanctification, although we're active in them, they come from God, and they're based on His grace. Contentment's no different. It comes from God. It comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So it's the Christian finding joy and safety in God. Where is it located? It's in the heart and the mind of the individual. It's something about the way I think, what I desire, what I pursue. So it has an effect on how I feel as well. So it's something that's part of the whole being. It's rooted in knowing in myself and knowing for myself the mercy, compassion, and love of God to me in Christ. So Burroughs' definition, we've gone over this before and we've referred to it many times throughout the series. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. And then, of course, as we went over that, he takes each one of those components and breaks it down and goes through it in detail. So if you want to, I think we have that one recorded if you want to go back and listen to that or pick up the book and read his chapter on that. All right, so how do we get contentment? It's not a mystical experience. It's not something that we get by emptying ourselves of all thought and emotion. It's not something, it's not magical. It's not something that we wake up one morning and suddenly we're content. It's not getting whacked over the head by the content fairy. It requires the same tools as every other aspect of growing in grace and pursuing personal holiness. We need the means of grace, and we need to walk in faithfulness. So it requires self-denial. We don't naturally crucify our favorite sin. We don't naturally pursue a course of action that puts us at odds with the world. These things take work, they take effort, and so it's the same with contentment. These things must be learned. All right, so careful thought, a careful exercise of faith, careful considerations of God are all part of this. And then last part of our review then. We summarize the doctrine of contentment with what we heard in Scripture. So Philippians, contentment is a vital part of the pursuit of holiness in the unity and peace of the local church. So it's absolutely important that each individual Christian is pursuing contentment. This is important for the whole church body. We can't just think of contentment as this isolated thing that I do for my own benefit. It's part of the local church. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, and in 2 Corinthians, I think that was 10. I'll have to go back and check that. We saw that contentment is more valuable than possessions. It doesn't matter what we have or what we want to have, contentment is more valuable than any of those things. And then Hebrews and Matthew, contentment is for all of life. It's for all of life. Whether it's persecution or it's just thinking about what's going to happen today and tomorrow and the things we have to get done, contentment is for every aspect of life.
I think it was 2 Corinthians 9.
6-9. Thank you. Somewhat close. All right, so this is the definition that I put together. Contentment is an ongoing and active resting in the wise and sovereign disposition of all things by my loving Father in every circumstance. Contentment is an ongoing, active resting in the wise and sovereign disposition of all things by my loving Father in every circumstance. All right, so at this point, we should be convinced by Scripture. This is something good. It's good for me. It's good for my church. It's for the glory of God. Now, what do I do? How do I begin, or how do I get better? This is more, how do I get better? The beginning of contentment is regeneration. We need a new heart in order to do this. So we're not going to spend a lot of time focusing on that. We're going to spend more on what do we do? How are we thinking? What are we desiring? And how these are the things that we have to put into place in order to get better at contentment, so to speak. All right, so pursuing contentment is a godly spiritual work. A godly spiritual work. This first part is from Burroughs. Growing in contentment requires that we work at what we do. We work at what we do in relation to contentment. All right, so this is a work that must take place in the heart. Relying on external things for our contentment will fail us every time. Now, Burroughs uses the illustration of a ship. I don't know how familiar you are with ships. These old English guys are always going back to ships for illustrations. But at the bottom of the ship, you have to have weight. And it's the weight at the bottom of the ship that keeps that ship from going too far back and forth. All right. So in older ships, they would use stones. They actually had stones sitting at the bottom of a ship, and it kept it from rocking too much in the ocean. So contentment is like that for us. So his point here is it's something internal. It's something that is not outside the ship that keeps it from rocking. It's something inside the ship. So contentment's like that. It's the weight at the bottom of the ship that's inside of us that keeps us from being flustered and frustrated and knocked off of our center of balance, so to speak. Okay, so it's a work that we must do in our hearts. Another thing that we must do as we pursue contentment is we must control our exposure to the world. Now, this is not go out of the world. This is not stop our ears to the world. This is a self-control as we have influence from the world. So the world is full of things that will frustrate us. And the world is constantly, especially in our day and age, with the advertisements and, and billboards. Everything around us is trying to induce a state of discontent, right? Because when you're discontent, you go out and you buy the thing, right? And that's what they want. So we have to control our exposure to the world. We have to think about what we're looking at, what we're consuming, what we're bringing into our hearts and our minds, what we invite from the world into our own homes. And this is not get rid of your TV. This is not go join a monastery. This is think about what you're consuming and think about what they're wanting, what they're desiring, and what God says to desire. All right, so you can have a very helpful conversation in your own mind with consuming news or listening to your favorite music. So I'm not saying get rid of those things. I'm saying think about them. So control, be self-controlled as you interact with the world. He then moves on to think about calling. So what we must do in our pursuit of contentment as we think about being a mother or a sister or a daughter or a wife or a caregiver or a homemaker. Think about your calling. Think about how God has called you to these things. That it's a calling that is not just something that is just part of existence, but it's something in which you're required to deny yourself. So it requires selfless service. And once you think about your life in that way, in terms of this is something God has given me to do, this is something that God has called me to do, and he calls me to deny myself in it, what Burroughs comes down to is you can do this with confidence. I'm not shifting around trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do with my life. God has given me this call. Now I can be confident in that because it's God who's given it. And he says in that calling to make sure that we're doing it in accordance with the word. When we're doing all that we do in accordance with the word, it will affect our perspective on these changing circumstances. Now these changing circumstances aren't something that come in upon us and make us doubt what we're doing. There's something that we have this internal confidence in despite the changing circumstances. We need to be thinking in terms of, I'm a child of the King. He's not going to bring something into my life that's not going to be for my benefit. He's always going to use this for good. He knows what he's called me to do. He knows that I'm doing it according to his will. I can be confident even in the midst of what he's brought in the middle of my life. And this will protect our hearts as we do this. The next thing we have to do is we have to be thinking carefully about our heart and our circumstances. And in this, excuse me, just a minute. Oh, okay, never mind. I made a mistake there. He says that when we've done the careful work of thinking through these changing circumstances, when we're thinking about it in terms of our confidence in God and what he's done, we've been controlling our exposure to the world. So all of these things have been these rational things, right? These thinking things, this control of the mind. And he says when that doesn't work, you fall back on faith. So the faith needs to be this added component, this thing that we do as we rely on God in the midst of these changing circumstances to grow in contentment. He says to put your faith to work in God himself. So what am I trusting in the middle of this? Put your faith to work in God's word. Where am I going for encouragement? Am I going to the things outside me or am I going to the word which I can store in my heart? Put your faith to work in God's attributes. Something disturbs your day. This is not going according to plan. And yet, in the middle of that, I need to remember that God knows all things, and God is sovereign over all things, and that will change our perspective as we work at contentment in the midst of this difficult circumstance that's come upon us. I need to remember that God's watching over us. Individually, as believers, God is watching over us. When we allow discontent to grow in our hearts in the middle of something difficult that comes upon us, what we're saying is, I can do a better job than God. God's mismanaged this in my life. So we need to get back in control of our thinking by faith. Faith can do what just careful thinking alone cannot do. Faith can cast its cares upon the Father, commit one's way to the Father in peace. All right, one of the other things that we need to be doing as we pursue contentment, or that will help us in this pursuit of contentment, is this meditating on spiritual things. How do we do this? How do we meditate on spiritual things? Give me some examples. Okay, excellent. Yeah, so thinking carefully about what was preached last Sunday. That's good. What else? Yeah, so taking passages of Scripture, either something we're reading that day or something we're familiar with, maybe something we've memorized, and just thinking carefully through that as we have opportunity in the middle of the circumstance. Yep, that's good. Anything else?
Sometimes for me it's songs, like songs, mm-hmm. that, you know, meditating on them and letting them help you through different things.
Yeah.
Like Amazing Grace or mm-hmm. some of those songs are very helpful.
Yeah, that's excellent. And those are easy ways to... Our hymns are collecting Scripture and putting them in theological terms so that we can sing them to one another and back to God. And they're coupled with music, which sometimes with the older ones, it's hard to figure out the emotional benefit of the music sometimes. But the point of the music is to help us memorize them so that we can go back to them in the middle of a changing circumstance. Yeah. Anything else? Prayer can also be a helpful way of meditating on the Word. Something maybe I've memorized from Scripture and just praying through that in the circumstance. That can be very helpful as well. Okay, so I wanted to work through that so that when we hear the word meditation, we're not thinking the Buddhist sage, that we are thinking in terms of my careful thought in my own heart. Okay. The next thing that we need to do is we need to control our expectations. And control our imaginations, control our desires for the things of this life. I know this is really hard. This is difficult. We have dreams, and dreams are good. It's good to want to do things in this world, in this life that God has given to us, but we need to be careful how we do that, how we manage those things. One of the ways that Burroughs put this is, let your imagination run wild with sound doctrine, thinking about God. Right, so just let your thoughts just run with this wonderful, joyous expectation of who God is and what He's done for me, and then keep a lid on what we pursue, what we promise to ourselves about life and fame and fortune. All right, there are good things that we desire in this world. We want good things for our families. We want good things for our children. We want good things with our spouse as we go through life. Keep those controlled, carefully controlled. And at the same time, let your heart and your thinking just expand with joy in who God is. You can never get disappointed with who God is and what He's done, if you're thinking carefully about that. But as we think about our homes and our spouse and our children, there's going to be all kinds of disappointment that come with that. Okay. Another thing that we need to work on as we pursue contentment, or that working on this will help us with our contentment, we need to remember that everything here is temporary. Our cars, our homes, our clothes, everything around us is going to be gone. And if it's not gone in a few years, it's all going to get burned up when Christ returns. It's all temporary. It's all fading. It's all passing away. We need to keep that perspective on our lives and on the world. Another thing is we have to be careful in the midst of the changing circumstance, in the midst of the difficulty, that all of our thoughts are not bent on that thing. And that's very easy to do. Last week, we had a break in the main line coming into the house. All my thought that day was on getting that plumbing done, right? And so you have a problem that comes up. It takes all your focus, right? You want to focus on that. And Burroughs says that we can be like children like that. You know, your children runs into the house, they've got a cut or a scrape. All their attention is on that one thing. And they can't concentrate on anything else until that's taken care of. So we can be childish sometimes with the troubles that God brings to us. So in the midst of those difficulties, those burst pipes and plumbing issues, we need to be meditating on the mercy of God as well. So when things hit, when they come into your life, when your day gets messed up, yeah, take care of the problem. That's good. Don't ignore the problem. But in the middle of that, also be thinking, how is God working with me in this? How is he teaching me? How does he want me to rely on him more than I have done so in the past in the middle of this? And I know that's hard, and that's, you know, several thoughts down the road, but that's something we need to get better and better at as we pursue, and this will help us in our pursuit of contentment. Okay, this is the main thing then. The main thing that we do in pursuing contentment, our main work in getting better at contentment, is how we think about God. So all of these things are internal, mostly internal. All of them are about the way we think, an exercise of our faith. This one is that way as well. In fact, Burroughs says if we forget everything else he's just listed and focus on this one, this is the main one. Remember this one. We need to always assume the best about God. And what's our tendency? The temptation in every circumstance is to assume the worst. In our complaint to God, and in our crying out to God, why have you brought this to me? Our temptation is always to assume that God has done evil to us, that he's done something bad to us, that he's not loving us in that. And we must not do that. We must always assume the best about God. We tend to be like Israel. What's Israel's first thought after they see the Red Sea swallowing up their enemies? What's the very next thing that we hear? Why have you brought us out here to die? Okay, we tend to do that with God as well. So take 1 Corinthians 13. That's not just about myself. It's not just about me in relation to everyone around me. Use 1 Corinthians 13 on love about God as well. Love bears all things from our Heavenly Father. Love believes all things from and about our Heavenly Father. Love hopes all things, endures all things, right? So the Christian walk is not just love for one another and a right thinking of ourselves. It's love for God, and it's not just a feeling about God. It's love for God that thinks rightly about God, that thinks accurately about who he is and what he does in my life. Another thing that will help us think the best about God is God never deals with us the way that we so often deal with others or with him. We have doubts that come in. We have fears. We're distracted. God never doubts that we're going to, that he's going to preserve us. God's never afraid. There's never a time when God is busy with someone else and distracted from the problem that's come into your life, okay? He's infinite. God never chooses another people to make his own people. If you're trusting in Christ, you're one of God's people, and he loves you. We need to think that way about him. Think about Sarah, Abraham's wife. Think about the way God dealt with Sarah. So what did Sarah do? She made mistakes. She sinned. She laughed at God's promise. And yet, how does God speak of her in 1 Peter? He commends her for her godly submission. Right? He doesn't drudge up in the New Testament all these terrible things about Sarah. He says, this is what she did well. That's how God thinks about us and works with us. So he commends her for her godly submission. So we need to keep good thoughts in our thinking about God. Don't think of him as a harsh master who's just looking for a way to make your life miserable. Always put the best possible interpretation on all of his providences, whether it's car trouble or house with a trouble or trouble with relationships, trouble at work. How can I put the best possible light on this in terms of what God might be doing in my life and what he might be working? If God removes something and we go beyond a godly grief and a godly sorrow over those things, then we know that's a way for us to see that we need correction. We need to bring our heart back into submission. We were getting too much satisfaction from that good thing or that good relationship. We need to come back and make our satisfaction be on God and in God and not on things around us. Lastly, the last thing in terms of satisfaction, and this is the last point of things that we do, is that before the affliction comes, before the changing circumstance, we need to work at making sure we're having a godly satisfaction and delight in the things that he's put in our life. Am I thinking about my home properly? Am I thinking about my relationship with my spouse properly? Am I thinking about my kids properly? Or am I investing an idolatrous sense of emotions in them? Does that make sense? Okay, so we want to love and treasure and be thankful for the things that God has given us, the good things that God has given us. But we don't want to be, we don't want to make them idols in our hearts. All right, so contentment requires doing these things. And doing these things will help us grow in our contentment. Remember that primary one, the way we think about God. That is the main thing. All right, any questions on the work that we do to grow in contentment? Yeah, so that kind of goes back to what we see in the Psalms, where the psalmist has a godly complaint in faith that he makes to the Lord, and yet he's never, I think it was Burroughs that said that, he's never complaining about God. Mm-hmm. So we come to God and we say, I don't understand why you've taken this away. I don't understand why you've removed this. This doesn't make any sense to me. And especially if it's something really, really difficult,
right.
Like, you know, your house burns down. You lose a loved one, that kind of thing. And so those are things that will take long amounts of time to work through. And we may never really get an answer in this life. But what we need to do to be content in the middle of that is constantly coming back to God with, I don't understand this, but I trust you in it. Any other comments or questions on what we do to grow in contentment? Yeah, go ahead.
I wrote here when you said our main work is in contentment is how we think about God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's such a vital thing because as women we're so emotional.
Mm.
And so yeah. We can get caught up in our emotions and that just throws everything off.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like that analogy you've given me a long time ago where the clouds are there and those are your emotions that's clouding what you think about God,
mm-hmm.
and the sun is there that whole time, but it's just the clouds that's blocking that.
Yeah, yeah.
So
yeah.
it's really how we think. That's like so important to know your word. You know, I've been in churches where it's always so fixated on emotions and how we worship God, and then they kind of downplay the whole. Oh, you don't want to be so legalistic and be so knowledgeable, you know, and stay at that. But it's like that's foundation in how you are to tackle different trials, you know, because how would you know who God is if you didn't study
right.
the word,
yeah.
you know, and be able
yeah.
to be content in yeah. the things that
we must do. So. Yeah, emotions are a great barometer. They tell us what's going on in the heart, and that's where we have to do the work of thinking carefully. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. All right, so growing in contentment not only requires work, but it also requires that we think carefully, all right? So the first one was things that we do in our thinking. This is more of how we control, how we work at those thoughts. All right, so some of the things that we need to be thinking to grow in contentment. We need to make much of mercy that we have received and little of the things that we lack. So much of the mercy that God has given us in our lives, And not as much focus, very little focus at all, on the things that we think that we need that we don't have. So most of the things that we want in this life are the things that unbelievers have or are able to get. Health, wealth. I'm not even talking about being rich, just the things that we need for day in and day out living. Those are things that unbelievers have and can get. So let's make little of those things, and let's make much of the mercy that's been given to us from God. Do we think about being made in the image of God? Do we think that God create? Do we think about God created me so that I could have a relationship with Him, in covenant with God? Do we make much of having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, rather than being upset over things that are a common part of this life and a fallen creation? He used the illustration of we go through this life with as believers, God giving us some of the same things that make angels glorious. We get to know God. We get to worship God. And yet we're discontent over things that He's given to dogs. They see and they smell and they eat and they delight in the world around them. And we get discontent about creaturely things. And we don't think much about the spiritual things that God has given us. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So keeping our thinking on those spiritual things is what will help us in our contentment with earthly things and how we interact with those earthly things that God has given us. We need to be thinking about past mercies. So thinking carefully about the past will help us with being content in the present. No matter who you are or your condition now, no matter the circumstances, God has already been merciful to you. God has already shown you mercy. He's shown you so much mercy that you should continue, even if every mercy dried up now, there's been enough mercy in your past life that you should continue blessing God and walking in contentment for the rest of your life. We need to be... This is one of the things that comes up over and over in what they go through today. Is a lot of the antidote to discontent is thankfulness. If we're walking in gratitude, it's easy to be content. If we're walking in ingratitude, it's extremely difficult, if not impossible, to be content. So it's through ingratitude that we're discontent when the past was easy or good and the present is difficult or bad. He uses the illustration of a man that he knew who spent 48 years of very good living, had plenty of means, great health, and then the last 2 years of his life were spent in horrible pain that he was not able to alleviate in any way. And this is what this man said. O Lord, you might have made all my life a life of torment and pain, but you have left me 48 years in health. I will praise your mercies for what I have had and will praise your justice for what now I feel. Right? So he's being very careful about how he thinks about the past mercies of God, and that helps him with his contentment now in the midst of pain. So we need to constantly be reminding ourselves of the mercy of God. Luther put it this way: the sea of God's mercy should swallow up all our particular afflictions. The sea of God's mercies should swallow up all of our particular afflictions. And then Burroughs says, what if you took a bucket of water and you dumped it out on your kitchen floor? You know those 5-gallon buckets that you get from Home Depot? They're great. You can do all kinds of things with them. But imagine that much water, you just dumped it out on the floor in your kitchen. You would have a mess, right? How hard would it be to clean all that up? But if you take that same bucket and you walk down to the Gulf and you dump it in, where is it now? It's gone, right? So taking our afflictions and dumping them into the ocean of God's mercies, that will help us to be content and to get better at our contentment. One of the other things he says is, you live in a fallen world. Right? Everything is constantly changing around you, and now you're upset that something's changed in your life. this is just a failure to, you know, to think carefully about who I am and where I am and the world that I live in. Another thing that will help us in the pursuit of contentment is thinking about heaven. All of this is soon going to be over. This is not going to last forever. Even if this circumstance should continue to the end of my life, like the man who was in pain in the last 2 years of his life, this is not forever. This is not going to last forever. Do you remember Athanasius? We have a creed that's named after him about the Trinity. So he's famous for his defense of the deity of Christ and of the idea of the Trinity. He was exiled 5 times from Alexandria. He said on one of the times when he was exiled, he says, "It is but a little cloud, and it will be over, notwithstanding, soon." All right? So as long as these things seem, and as difficult as they seem, everything will be over soon. One of the things that he says that we can do is we can compare our life and our circumstances with others. Now, I know you can always take this too far, and this can get out of hand quickly, but think about Jacob. He leaves the promised land with just his staff. Moses leaves the riches of Egypt for wandering in the wilderness. Elijah was hiding in a cave. Jeremiah was thrown in a pit. Luther suffered great and terrible afflictions in his life. And then when he died, he said, "I don't have anything to leave for my family." Okay, so these are heroes of the faith who have walked before us and have suffered great and terrible things. We should not be surprised when difficulty comes upon us. He also, the last thing he says is that think over the difficulties that you've gone through before and how God has brought you out of them. And remember those with thankfulness so that you can be content now in the present. And then look for how God will do good to you out of that present difficulty. God, again, this is going back to Romans 8:28. When we come to Romans 8:28 in faith, it's not just a trite saying. It's something to help us change our perspective on what we're going through and realize that even this difficulty, whatever it may be, God's going to use us for good. That's what God does. Think about Joseph. He used the evil in Joseph's life to bring good and the saving of the lives of many. And not just Jacob and his sons and their sons. Many Egyptians, their lives were saved. Other nations that came to Egypt and bought grain. God saved many people through the evil that he brought into Joseph's life. And that's a pointer to the cross. Christ dies on the cross. What a horrible miscarry of justice, and yet what great good God brings from that. If God can do those with those terrible things, he can do those with those difficult things that he brings into our life. Okay, so those are the things that we must do. And those are the kind of things that we must be thinking to grow in our contentment. Any question on those two? Or comments? Yeah.
On our cruise, and they mm-hmm. go in to see where Martin Luther lived.
Yep.
It's kind of interesting because they're this very humble mm. place where he mm. lived. I mean, now people kind of look at him as a hero, but back
right.
in his day, it wasn't that way.
Yeah.
And so it's kind of interesting to see the contrast,
yep.
you know, of how he's treated now
yep.
versus how he was treated in his day and time where he wasn't treated that way.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's good. All right. So growing in contentment requires that we desire more grace and more contentment. So this is our last point. So the first two were from Burroughs. This one's from Watson. So we must desire grace. So and both grace and contentment. This is the idea of a desiring in order to pursue. So it's not just, yeah, I wish I had more grace. It's an exercise of the will. This is something I need. This is something that will help me be content, which will be helpful in my walk. It will be helpful in my relationship with others. It will bring glory to God. Therefore, since I desire, I'm going to go get it, that idea. Okay. So where he starts with is Christ ascended to do what? What does Christ do at the ascension? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, we don't need to get into that. So there's this idea here in Paul that Christ ascends to do something. It's a rule and a reign for a purpose, and that purpose is to give gifts. We know that he talks about ministers there, but skip down to verse 13. What is the point of the gifts that, of ministers that he gives to his church? Verse 13. Till all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Why does Christ give gifts? So that each Christian will mature in the faith. Each Christian growing in maturity. So Christ gives gifts that are particularly designed for what? For our growth. So there's, yes, one can be in Christ, but one should not just be in Christ, not just be regenerate. One should also, what is Paul talking about reaching for? A growing in Christ as well. So we receive the former, that's all the work of grace. And then everything from that, after that moment of crying out in faith, is a working with the Spirit and to grow in maturity in Christ. So we should desire more grace. We should desire to grow, to be more Christ-like. And I'll just say one thing aside. Notice that's in the context of the local church. All right, so we should not only desire to grow in our understanding of Christ, grow in our Christ-likeness, but we should seek to bear more fruit. John chapter 15, Christ uses that analogy of the vine and the branches for the purpose of what? Of bearing more fruit. Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. What does Paul say? He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So everyone in the church is supposed to be working at growing in Christ. And then Watson says this, a true Christian is a wonder. He is the most contented and yet the least satisfied. He is contented with a morsel of bread and a little water, yet never satisfied with his grace. He pants and breathes after more. This is his prayer. Lord, more conformity to Christ, more communion with Christ. He would sincerely have Christ's image more lively pictured upon his soul. True grace is always progressive. All right, so grace at work in the heart is always looking for what? More grace, more growth, more maturity. There's a godly discontent with the amount of grace that I have right now. So we grow in contentment when we desire more grace. You see this in older Christians when God has given them more and more grace and they exercise that grace and work it and use it. What do you see in an unbeliever as they get older? No, I mean the And their thinking and their view of the world and in their life. What do they express as they look back over their lives so often?
Regret.
Sometimes regret, yeah. Or what if they've done well?
Proud.
Yeah, they're proud of themselves, yeah, of what they have done. And what do you see in a godly believer who's older and mature in the faith? Greater love, greater humility. A greater exercise of faith as that person matures. All right, so that contrast helps us with that. So we for this desire, for the pursuit of more grace, we must always draw our nourishment from Christ. We're going to need this. As God blesses, there are more obligations that come, greater burdens that come in life, and a constant need to resist temptation. He also notes that we need to recognize that there's different kinds and different degrees of grace. So 2 Peter in chapter 1. Looking down at verse 5 of chapter 1 here in 2 Peter. Notice how he builds one virtue upon another. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, you will bear fruit. Now, it's not as if, okay, once I have faith, I can work on virtue. And once I have virtue, then I will work on knowledge. We're building on all of these things as we walk through the Christian life. All right, and then, so that these are different kinds of graces that God gives us in the Christian walk. We must desire these graces and pursue these graces. And then there's also different degrees of grace. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So there's different degrees of grace at work in each individual believer. But we should always be desiring and pursuing more grace, adding those graces one upon the other. And so what's the illustration that we see from Scripture? Over and over again in the Christian, in regard to the Christian, we're not just sheep, but we're like plants as well, and we must grow. So let me give you some verses here, and let's work through these. Or not work through these. These are simply illustrations. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Who wants to read that for us? Okay, thank you. Appreciate that, Sarah. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Cindy, can you get that one? Okay, thank you. Psalm chapter 92 and verse 14. Jess, you want to read that one for us? Psalm 92, verse 14. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19. Francis, do you want to read that for us? Thank you. And then Cheryl, can you read Isaiah 40 and verse 31?
Isaiah 40, 31?
Yes, ma'am.
It's Colossians
chapter 2
okay.
And verse 19.
Thank you.
All right, Philippians chapter 1, verse 13. Sorry, 11. All right, and Thessalonians.
3:10.
Yep.
Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith.
Yep, so there's that idea of perfecting, of that growing in faith. Psalm 92.
They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing.
Is that what you want, to be fat and flourishing? Right, so take that physical idea of prosperity and think of that in terms of the Christian walk. This is what we want to grow in more and more, of that prosperity in faith. Colossians 2 and chapter verse 19. Right, so there he's talking about the false teachers who are not holding fast to the head, to Christ the head. And he shows what they're missing out on, right? That it's like the body receiving nourishment. So our attachment to Christ is what nourishes us. We grow in grace as we strengthen that attachment to Christ. So don't be content with just enough grace to keep your soul alive. Always be desiring and pursuing more grace to grow in godliness. As our sins grow, our temptations grow, our needs grow in this life, what do we need? We need strength. Isaiah chapter 40.
Verse 31.
Mm-hmm.
But they who wait
the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
All right, so as we see things, he's talking to Israelites, right, who are worried about the exile. And the question on their mind is, has God forsaken us, right? Has God failed to keep his promise? And Isaiah is saying, no, remember who God is. So you remember that rich language about in Isaiah 40 about the character of God. No one asks him, what are you doing? No one gives him advice. The nations are like a drop in the bucket to him, right? So he's saying to the Israelites, look, this is not a failure of the strength of God. This is because you are weak in your faith, right? So where do we get strength to walk in faith through the difficulties of life, even something so horrendous as an exile? We get our strength from God. And with that strength, we can be like eagles. All right. So we must remember our new relation to the law. Not as a goal. It's a goal for us in this life, not for salvation, but out of gratitude with a desire to be like our God. So desiring grace and desiring contentment. We need to remember this in our Christian walk. Contentment is pleasing to God. This is something that's pleasing to our Heavenly Father who has loved us and showered so many blessings upon us. He prizes those who are content. Watson says that God hates the difficult spirit that's hard to please, right? That constant bubbling up of discontent is something that God hates. If we want to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father, not to earn salvation, but simply to please him for what he has done, we need to desire and grow in contentment. Lastly, then, Watson reminds us that there's no loss in pursuing this virtue. We don't lose anything in this life by desiring and pursuing contentment. And he gives us two examples. Remember Job, who waited on God and had twice what he had before restored to him. Remember Abraham, who got up and left everything he knew in the land of Ur, everything he knew among the Chaldeans, and traveled all the way around the Fertile Crescent to be given a land that he would never actually be given, right? He has all that he possesses at the end of his life is a burial plot. And yet God makes him a father of many nations. God rewards him for his faith. So there's no loss of contentment in this life. We have assurance of greater blessing to come. Influence of God's love in this life, strength and light for life's journey, and then finally in the end, an eternal, unending, wonderful, glorious, delightful enjoying of God himself forever and ever. When we get to heaven, we're not going to need contentment anymore because we'll be content constantly and without fail in the presence of Christ. So it will be unending contentment and satisfaction in heaven. Okay, any questions on how we get contentment? Doing, thinking, and desiring. All right, so that brings us to the end of our study then. I'm not sure what we'll do about this summer, but we'll probably pick up with something different, and then we may continue that in the fall, or we'll start with something new in the fall. But that's the doctrine of contentment. That's what God has given us to pursue as part of our sanctification. So we need to remember in this aspect of sanctification, as well as every other aspect of sanctification, that our motivation for this work, and it is work, but it's a work motivated by gratitude. It's never motivated by, I've got to do this to stay in the favor of God. I've got to do this to make God happy with me. I've got to do this to stay saved. It's never why we're doing this. It's always gratitude for the Father's love, the sacrifice of the Son, and the Spirit sealing and sanctifying us. So the Christian's desire, it's a new desire. It's a desire given by the Holy Spirit. And that desire is that perfect standard of the law of God, given by the Father, kept by Christ, and it's what the Spirit's working in us to produce. And it's what we're going to be in heaven. This is who we are now, and this is what we will be forever. All those things that we see in the law of God. So Paul says, be what you are. Be who you are. Let's work now at what we will have forever in heaven. Getting the fullness of it in heaven is not an excuse to just be satisfy with a little bit. It's a spur and a motivation to get more of it now. More of that reality that we already have in Christ. This will help us in our assurance. It will help us in our relationships with others and will help be helpful to them. And it will be a help as a witness to the world around us as they see Christians loving one another in the church. All right, I know I'm past my time, but I couldn't help but close with this hymn. This is hymn 94 in the Trinity Hymnal. It's by a guy named Samuel Radagast. I think I'm pronouncing that right. He was a Lutheran. He taught philosophy in Jena, which was about 3 hours' drive south of Berlin. And then he served as the head of the evangelical school, which taught classics in Berlin from 1698 to 1708 when he died at the age of 58. I know this is a familiar hymn to you, but I wanted to read it to close out our series. Whatever my God ordains is right, his holy will abides. I will be still whatever he does and follow where he guides. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me that I shall not fall. Therefore, to him I leave it all. Whatever my God ordains is right. He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know he will not leave me. I take content what he has sent. His hand can turn my griefs away. And patiently I wait his day. Whatever my God ordains is right. Though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart, I take it all unshrinking. My God is true. Each morn anew, sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. And then he closes, whatever my God ordains is right. Here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so to him I leave it all. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have provided for all that we need in this life. We thank you that you have given us the church and the preaching of the word, the singing of hymns and prayer, baptism and the Lord's Supper, to supply us with the grace that we need for this life. Father, I ask that you would help us to think carefully about being content in every circumstance and every stage of life, that we might give glory to you for the work that you have done in our hearts by the Holy Spirit and through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We ask these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.